He kind of started all the plants growing, and he started people. Well, I guess he's kind of big and fat.
He can see us whatever we do. Whatever we do, he has such powerful eyes. He doesn't have millions and thousands and billions. And he can still see us when we're bad.
He could be sitting on the table right now, but you can't see him.
He can't be everywhere at once doing everything for everybody. Everybody can't get what they want.
Welcome to the broadcast this morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Operation Restore Christian America. My name is David Stovenel. My website is genuinechristianitynow.com. There is material provided there that is very well worth researching and studying. There are several books posted about truth and history that is very valuable information. This is my last broadcast for the foreseeable future. Winter is on its way. We had a hard freeze last night, and I have been mentioning that I would be wrapping up my broadcast. I have several things that must be done, and I just do not have the time for the research work and to continue doing this for the foreseeable future. So I trust that you will continue your search for the truth, and I'll keep you in my prayers, each and every one of you. A couple of different things that I want to mention before I go to reading the Gospel of John, chapter 19, and possibly into chapter 20. I received an interesting email this morning that I'm going to go over. But first of all, as this is my last broadcast for the foreseeable future, the call-in number is 608-433-9306 for anyone that would care to have an exchange with me on this last broadcast. Once again, that's 608-433-9306. Now, in this email, as I mentioned, it's about someone that most people are familiar with to some degree or another, George Galloway, a leftist, a liberal, that is very articulate and deserves attention. Because if there is an opposition voice out there that sides with the Palestinians on the issue of the Palestine-Israel conflict, it would be George Galloway and another man named Norman Finkelstein. For those of you that want to search out the truth and draw your own conclusions and draw your own opinions as the result of your continuing Bible studies and studies from other sources. Anyway, this email was sent to the man that sent it to me, along with the video of George Galloway making comments. And the title of this email is... the title of George Galloway's comments were and are, Why Modern Day Terrorism Was Invented by Zionists. Now, I do not have time to broadcast his comments. They aren't that lengthy, so if you want to look it up for yourself and listen to it, it's on YouTube, and it's Why Modern-Day Terrorism Was Invented by Zionists-George Galloway. He goes into a lot of the history about how there was a lot of violence beginning in 1948, and Hamas started long after 1948. So he provides accurate information. And it is very compelling information. Now, in response to the emailer that sent that video to this one man that sends me extraordinary information because he's so intelligent and well-studied and dignified. He never uses sleazy language or manipulative or foul or filthy language in his communications. And I very much appreciate that because there is so much of that saturating the world now. Anyway, it says this. Thanks for this latest clip from George Galloway about Benjamin Netanyahu's shocking biblical quote from 1 Samuel 15:3 today. Unfortunately, George selectively quotes this passage out of context without quoting the whole of 1 Samuel 15, which explains exactly why God, through the prophet Samuel, commanded Saul and the children of Israel to go and slaughter men, women, and children, animals, etc., of Amalek. The reason for this is that the Amalekites hated the children of Israel so much. Not only were they the first major enemy of Israel after Israel left Egypt and entered the promised land, the Amalekites worshipped Baal, parenthesis Allah, and wickedly slew their children with the sword in blood drinking and ritual sacrifice to him, so that even those children who survived were so idolatrous it was more merciful to kill them all rather than let them live. Amalek in Judaism is historically remembered as the greatest and most evil enemy of Israel. You can read more about them here, and then there's a Wikipedia page attached for Amalek. Easy to research if you care to. If you read the whole chapter, parenthesis, that George has conveniently omitted, end of parenthesis, you will see that it was because King Saul did not kill all of them. God rejected him from being king of Israel. Even today, all Muslims who worship Allah, Baal in parenthesis, hate Israel and want to drive Israelis and all Jews into the sea. While it is true these pagan nations like the Amalekites and Philistines, parenthesis, Palestinians, as George correctly says, dwelt in the land before the children of Israel, according to the Bible, the land is God's. And because these people were so wicked and idolatrous, God promised he would dispossess them from it and give it to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, parenthesis, all Gentiles, and through the son of Israel, Judah, parenthesis, Jews, and their heirs. Under the law of the Old Testament, Israel is justified in attacking Gaza like this, but certainly not in the New Testament. Luke chapter 16, verse 16 tells us all, parenthesis, including Jews and the leaders of Israel, end of parenthesis, that the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. After that, Israel first and then us Gentiles are commanded to love our enemies, Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 in the KJV, not drop bombs on them. So George, in his own way, is absolutely correct, although he is not a genuine Christian believer. So in fact, this means that not only are Hamas and Muslims under God's divine judgment, so is Israel and all the other Gentile nations involved in the conflict, with the greatest hypocrites being the UK and the United States. Because of this wickedness, Zechariah 13 prophesies that 2/3 of the entire population of Israel are going to perish, and about 2/3 of the rest of the population of the Gentile world too, by the end of the Battle of Armageddon. In fact, Jesus predicted in Matthew chapter 24 that mankind is going to become so wicked, if God does not intervene, no flesh will be saved. This is all beginning now. And Benjamin Netanyahu's wicked statement about Amalek confirms it. It's really a sad day when a pagan like George Galloway speaks some truth where the majority of Jews and Christians remain silent. Well, I pray that that will get broadcast far and wide of what I have just read there, because this indicates that pretty much everyone is guilty. You see, there's two sides of guilt. The side of what you do when you are forbidden from doing it, but say, oh, God isn't listening anymore, God doesn't exist, and the side where you don't do what you should. So there's two sides of it. Now, going back into chapter 18 in the Gospel of John, just to read a verse or two, actually three, and this is during the judgment of Jesus before he was tortured and then murdered, crucified, hung on a cross, but resurrected and went to be with the Father at the right hand in the Spirit after that. Anyway, verse 29 to 31 in the Gospel of John chapter 18. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews, therefore, said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. That is profound. It's verse 31 in the Gospel of John, chapter 18, especially in light of Benjamin Netanyahu and what he just declared, being an unbeliever. Incidentally, just as a mathematical exercise for those of you that would like to determine the number of people that are at risk of being killed by this ongoing escalating event that is transpiring now. It has been declared there are 8 billion people in the world, and if you divide 8 billion by 3, and then you determine how many 2/3 are, or in other words, 8 billion, 2/3 of 8 billion, it's a very surprising and interesting number that you arrive at there. So anyway, the Jews shall not kill. So they had to rely on another power source, another earthly sovereign. Chapter 19, the Gospel of John, chapter 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came thereout blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him who they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. That is the end of chapter 19 of the Gospel of John. I do invite phone calls. The call number is 608-433-9306 for any of those of you that would like to call in and comment about current events in light of the Scripture and the abuses of the Scripture by Benjamin Netanyahu, and also their adversaries, the Palestinians, who in days long ago were called Philistines. Moving on to chapter 20. A digression first. A perversion of the Scriptures, a twisting of the Scriptures, is what causes all the problems. So I highly, very passionately ask all of you to study the Scriptures diligently with as much spare time as you have, so that you can then communicate truth to others. Because the Scriptures are clear. For example, the sixth commandment is, thou shalt not kill. That applies across the board, not just to the Jews. So keep that in mind as you study the Scriptures, and hopefully and prayerfully we'll communicate with others, especially those in positions of authority that are misguided as a result of their own negligence of studying the Scriptures daily. Moving on now to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter, therefore, went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace unto you. As Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Thus ends chapter 20 in the Gospel of John, and in the Authorized Version, the King James Version of the Bible. Commenting on something regarding the word God. I knew a lawyer that's passed away since I met him and knew him. I actually met him several times. His name was Ronald D. Ray. And he had established his own law firm. He was that intelligent and loyal to jurisprudence, one of the few lawyers that was impressive in terms of his body of work. And he told me on different occasions that the word God means, etymologically, means judge in every language. I just thought I would digress for a bit and mention that, which I have a problem with it, because to me, God is sovereign, and any slight or any reduction is reductionist. But nevertheless, that's what he said on many occasions. For those of you that might be perplexed by how judges oftentimes deviate from laws that are made, undermine, could be called subversive to the founding order of countries, whether they be our constitutional republican system here or constitutional monarchies. Judges oftentimes do what is called play God, and it causes problems every time they try to do that. But that's about legalism. That isn't about belief in the Savior. My website, once again, as a reminder, is genuinechristianitynow.com. And just because I won't be broadcasting anymore does not mean that my website will still not be available for search and studies. There are many, many fine articles there that will bring you closer to the truth, that will compel you to learn from the scriptures and the prophecies, especially in order to keep both of your feet on the ground firmly planted, in order that you are not swayed to the left or to the right by people that would lie to you or manipulate you or just try to deceive you for any reason that they may have, whether it be fear or covetousness or just to play games. There are a lot, younger people especially, like to play. They have a apprehension for work, so they like to play. They like to play games with other people's heads. So anyway, moving on to chapter 21 in the Gospel of John, chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest go. Whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Thus ends the Gospel of John, an extraordinary gospel. All four of the Gospels, read with a serious mind and a serious heart, will bring you to a decision in your life at a time when you will listen for the voice of God. And if you reject that voice, if you reject that calling, so great salvation, it's on you. And if you accept it, praise be to the name of the Lord, God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, and Lord Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost. If you reject so great salvation, it's on you. And you'll remain in your sin, and when the ghost separates from the body, the ghost will be cast into eternal punishment, according to the scriptures, not some negative wish I have for you, according to the word of God as delivered by the prophets and the saints. Now, speaking of so great salvation, over the course of this month, I posted on my website an 8-part series, a total of less than 8 hours. And for each and every one of you that is listening, I highly encourage each and every one of you to begin with part one of So Great Salvation by Paris Reedhead, as he is one of the most eloquent Christian ministers I've ever listened to and learned from. In today's New Ager quasi-Christianity, there are false conversions, and that is the great burden of the word of the Lord on me. All of the people that have been deceived by deceivers that want your money, essentially. They want your power, your personal power, and they want your money, your labor. And you all know the names of them, those that are what a next-door neighbor of mine that has passed away some years ago now called the God business, those that are in the God business, that do not have a heart for you to come to a knowledge of the truth and get born again into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. See, it's either or. You're either on one side of an issue or on the other. Anything other than that is cowardice when it comes to ultimate truth. And Jesus Christ is the ultimate truth. So anyway, So Great Salvation. It's an 8-part series posted on my website, genuinechristianitynow.com. There is about 10 minutes left before my broadcasting for the foreseeable future is completed. And I do invite calls. And if you care to make comments, the call-in number is 608-433-9306. Obviously, I have just as much concern for all of the people in Israel as in Gaza, comma, Israel, as in any other city in Israel. God did a marvelous thing when he reconstituted Israel, and there are a lot of violent people inside Israel that have no compunction about killing others, or I should say proxy killing others. And if you don't, younger people, if you don't know the definition of the word proxy, it's easy to spell, P-R-O-X-Y, proxy. Look up the definition of it so you clearly understand what I'm saying there. But the proxy killers are the problem. They're the primary problem. The secondary problem are those people that are too weak-willed to turn around from the direction they're facing away from the proxy killer and turn toward the proxy killer and use a really, really powerful word. No. Because they're out of order. They're lunatics that are out of order according to their own scriptures. Going back to what Benjamin Netanyahu declared from 1 Samuel. It's shocking. 1 Samuel 15:3 is where he quoted from. So, and obviously, if you read a book of fiction and take one sentence out of that book of fiction, you can build a story around that. You can build a narrative around that. So if you take, as Benjamin Netanyahu did, quoting from 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 3, out of the book of Samuel, and build a narrative around that, it's a false narrative, but it compels people to go and kill. So that's what's going on from the Israeli side of this terrible conflict that is escalating. As I said during the beginning of the show, George Galloway is a source for understanding the other side of the argument or the dialectic, where the leaders on that side of the dialectic also are taking things out of context. But here's the difficult part. And pulling on the heartstrings of everyone because of mass communication, pulling on the heartstrings of everyone to go over to the dark side, and the dark side being those people worship a false god. The color of Islam is green. The color of Islam is green. And if you go to my website, genuinechristianitynow.com, and just read the table of contents in the book, Antichrist and the Green Prince, about the apostate from Christianity, now King Charles Windsor, who has went over to the dark side because he is so given over to wickedness and evil that a lot of lavish lifestyle and wealth and power is not enough for him. He's totally given over to the dark side, to evil. If you look at pictures of him, you will notice the capilla in his vest pocket. That is a signal to the Palestinians who worship the oak tree, not the one true God, and not the one true Son of God, and not the one true Lord Holy Ghost, who in different persons are all one and the same. One being in the Spirit, one being the manifestation of the Spirit into the flesh, who lived the perfect life, the only man in all of history that ever can, because he was not blaspheming and he did not violate the first and second commandments. So he was in an innocent man that was tortured and then murdered by the excruciating death on the cross. But ladies and gentlemen, this is like the most perplexing thing to accept, is that in advance of all these things, it's the way God planned it, because only God is sovereign, and only God knows how much he would suffer himself along with all of the other suffering that has transpired through all the history of time. It's very, very difficult to accept that, but it is necessary to accept there's only one sovereign, and King Charles Windsor is not the sovereign. He's an apostate from Christianity. He's a wicked man. He is the world's most prolific proxy serial mass murderer in terms of body count throughout the history of his lineage, his family, his immediate family. I'm sure many of you have already viewed the video of his mother being inducted into an ancient pagan cult called Druidism. Now, she's passed away now. I'm not speaking ill of the dead, but she is indeed dead. And she was dead in her sin when she physically died, because she was double-minded. She pretended to be a Christian, and at the same time, in secret, was a Druid witch. These things I'm saying are true. And each and every one of you can do your research work for yourself and discover these truths. So I thank you for listening in to this final broadcast for the foreseeable future. My name is David Stovenel. My website is genuinechristianitynow.com. If any of you care to, you could donate in order that I can get caught up here at home throughout the winter and possibly come back to broadcasting early next spring, or maybe sometime next spring. I thank you kindly, one and all, for listening in to this.